Well, good morning, man. We're glad you guys are here today. It's spring break for some of you, and you still made it, so that's awesome. We have been in this series, Summit, and we're talking about mountaintop moments. And, man, yesterday I had the privilege to go down and do a wedding for one of my best friends from high school. It's his son in Orange Beach. And the traffic all the way down there was crazy, man. I mean, it was like everybody, I guess, in North Alabama, Tennessee, Indiana, Kentucky, everywhere else up that way was on spring break or something, and they were all headed to the beach. So I was doing like 55 miles an hour in the fast lane on the interstate. It was driving me crazy. And so anyway, so trying to get down there for a wedding, and went down, had to come back. And so it was a great opportunity to kind of connect with them and to be a part of that. It was special. And so it was a big moment for them. And so throughout this series, we've been talking about moments, mountaintop moments. And we started out all the way back with Abraham and Isaac on the mountaintop. And then we had Moses and then with the burning bush. And then last week, Elijah on Mount Carmel. But today, we're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus. And I know it's Palm Sunday, but we're not teaching on the section about Palm Sunday. We're going to be talking today about what Jesus taught. Not just what he did when he came into town, but we're going to talk about what he taught. And so if you got your outlines, you can kind of follow along. But this is one of the most important sections in the New Testament. It's all important, don't get me wrong. But what we're looking at here today with the Sermon on the Mount is kind of like the constitution, if you would, of the Christian faith. Like, these are the tenets of the Christian faith. This is what Jesus said. Hey, listen, if you're going to follow me, this is what it's about. He's moving along. He sits down with his disciples, and there's a crowd following, and he begins to kind of lay these things out. And he says, hey, just want to be clear. I want to throw some things out there in front of you. And so one of the most important things that we'll ever hear is the Sermon on the Mount. People have often said it's the greatest message ever preached. And so Christ himself delivered the greatest message. A lot of messages have come out of this section of text here, but it's powerful, and it's going to really kind of speak to us today. I believe it will. And so I just want you to know on the front end, I'm attempting the impossible today, because understand this, the Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. That's a lot of text to cover, wouldn't you agree? So all week I've been asking God, God, what exactly do you want me to teach on out of the Sermon on the Mount? It's like God just kept saying all of it. And I was like, man, how in the world is that possible? You know, and so I'm gonna tell you guys, we got a lot of ground to cover. You gotta listen quick. You know what I'm saying? I got to talk quick. You got to listen quick. So anyway, so let's pick up in chapter 5 here. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. So he's teaching all of these people these important teachings, these important tenets, if you would. So the Beatitudes here. Many of you guys have heard the Beatitudes. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of things about evil against you because you are my followers. But be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. All right, so that's the Beatitudes. And so let's kind of break this down. We're going to kind of look at this real quick. But the Beatitudes here, and it says blessed are those. And so we don't always say blessed. It's kind of a churchy sounding term. You know, we don't walk around, hey, blessed. You may say God bless you if you sneeze or something like that. You know, but we don't always walk around going blessed, blessed. Now, I will sign off on a note or something like that. I'll say blessings, Mike. And my thing is that I want those people to be blessed. Like the wedding that I went down for yesterday with Chase and Mallory. You know, I prayed over them. I challenged them, you know, as they were entering into this covenant, that God would bless them, that He would pour out blessings on them, that He would bless their marriage, He would bless the things that they were saying. You know, and so there was things that we do. So we want to see blessings. But what Jesus is saying here is blessed are those who do these things. So listen, let's take the first one. So God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for Him. It's not like, hey, if you're poor, you don't have any money, you know what? You're blessed. That's not what it's about. It's poor in spirit. And so look at what it says again. God bless those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So understand this. What Jesus is saying to those of us in the room, you know, we might kind of struggle with this one, but for the people that He was teaching, many of them have been trying to keep up with the law. We understand grace more so on this side of Jesus than a lot of those who were just meeting Him for the first time. And so here they have had the law, and they have lived their whole life trying to live up to the law, trying to honor the law. You know, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law, the you know, all these things. And so they're trying to live up to the standard, and they realize, you know what, man, we all fall short, we all mess up. And so what Jesus is saying, blessed are those who realize we are broken and in need of a Savior. Blessed are those of us who realize that we can't do it in our own strength. Blessed are those of us who realize that, you know what, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through Him. And so what He's saying is, hey, blessings on you. And that's not just a, hey, like a blessing, but it's, hey, if you're looking for true happiness, if you're looking for the right life, if you're looking for the way to live that honors God, the right way of living, Jesus said, blessed are those who realize they are poor in spirit, they don't have what it takes, they're in need of a Savior, and they need God. He said, those are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so He's saying that to us. So for us on this side of that, we realize, you know what? Man, I was broken in my sin. I was in need of a Savior. I could not be good enough. You know, if we look back at just the Ten Commandments, think about the Ten Commandments. You think about the Ten Commandments, you break those down and you begin to look at those and you think about the ones that are like, don't steal, don't covet. Most everybody in this room has already blown that. You've already messed up. You've already missed it. You can't live to that standard. And that's what the law revealed is, you know what? You cannot live up to this standard. And Jesus said, you can't, but I can, and my grace will cover you. I will literally make you in right standing with God. It's not what you do, it's what I do, is what He was saying. So when we look at that passage, it says, bless those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And let me just say this. He's talking to a crowd of people that are pretty self-righteous. Their whole thing is that they do better than everybody else. The ones who got to get the best seats, the best seats in the house and all this stuff, they were the ones that could keep the law better than anybody, but yet they were still breaking some of it. So what they would do is they would lord what they were able to do over others, but Jesus, He just kind of flips their whole world upside down and says, hey, listen, it's not about how good you can be. It's about how broken you are. And whenever we kind of get to that understanding, you know what, man, I'm broken. I am in need of a Savior. Jesus is saying, that's the one that realizes, you know what, there's only one way to heaven, it's through me. And so Jesus challenged him. He said, listen, if you want true happiness, you know, and let me just say this, happiness is something that everybody is after. It says that everything that a man does is seeking happiness. The decisions that we make, we're trying to fill this void. We want to find happiness. Sometimes we will do anything to try to get there. Maybe we'll take a drug and we think, well, that drug will give me happiness. Maybe life is unbearable. Maybe the pain is too unbearable. And I'll just kind of go into my happy place, my escape, and I'll take this drug or I'll drink this alcohol or I'll perform this sex or I'll look at this video or I'll do whatever. And we start trying to find something that will make us happy. And all those things lead to a dead end and oftentimes into an addiction and oftentimes into death. And so man will do anything and everything trying to find happiness. And what Jesus said, listen, you want happiness, you want true happiness, then this is how you get there. There's a statement that a guy, a philosopher, said one time. He said, man does everything to try to get to happiness, even hanging himself. Trying to find happiness. And what Jesus is saying here, listen, if you're looking for what will last forever, if you're really looking for happiness, this is it. Let's move on. It says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What Jesus is saying, those who mourn, who grieve, who are hurting, that God will comfort them. He is the God of all comfort. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Humility is a good thing. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, be humble. I sent an article the other day to someone, and it was talking about arrogance. And I don't know if you realize, but you go back and you look at all the different places through Scripture that God says that He despises arrogance. Despises it. He hates it. And so here's the thing, is God despises arrogance, but here's the thing, He loves those who are humble in spirit. And if we look at Jesus, Jesus was humble. He walked as one who was all authority in all of the universe in man, but yet he walked in humility. And so he modeled that for us. I tell my boys, you know, hey, listen, man, my sons, I've got three boys, and they've all played ball or different things. I always tell them, hey, listen, you have confidence whenever you walk up to the plate. You have to go up to that plate knowing that you're going to hit the ball. And whenever the ball is hit to you, you have to know that I'm going to catch that ball. And so there's a mentality of confidence, but don't ever let it become arrogance. It becomes arrogance, that's whenever you're going to get humbled. Pride comes before a fall is what Scripture says. And so what we've got to be willing to do is say, God, I want to be humble. I don't want to become arrogant and prideful and toot my horn and let everybody know what I've done and how special I am. God just says, hey, you know what? I'm going to have to humble you. Don't want to, but I'm going to have to humble you. And so Jesus is saying here, look at it again. He says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. You think you got all this and you think you're all that? He said, hey, listen, it's going to be taken from you, and those who are humble will inherit everything. They'll get it all. And then look at the next one. It says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. There's times I feel like we think, you know, God, there's just no justice anymore. There's no justice. He is the justice. He is the righteous God. He is the righteous judge. And so we have to just sit back sometimes and say, God, it's yours. I give it to you. God, I want you to show me what you want me to do, but God, I trust you to bring justice. I trust you to deliver that. And it says, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So here God is saying, hey, listen, if you want mercy, you have to show mercy. Someone has wounded you, someone has wronged you, you have to be willing to show mercy. And God says that He will show you mercy. If the Bible teaches us to forgive just as we have been forgiven, and to thoroughly and quickly forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. So there's some of us that we've been wounded, and so what we do is we're bitter and we're angry and we won't show mercy, then don't expect mercy is what Jesus is saying. And so he's telling us, hey, listen, if you want mercy, then show mercy. We've got to be willing to have that mentality. And so God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Now this is a great one here. For God blesses those whose hearts are pure. And we all know that, man, every person's heart is corrupt. So how do you get pure in heart? How do we get to the point of being able to see God? And here's the thing I love is this coming Friday, we celebrate Good Friday. Good Friday is Jesus going to the cross. I mean, think about how crazy that is. We, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we celebrate the death of our Savior. We celebrate Him getting killed. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we're celebrating that He is going to the cross. He is going to be pierced for our transgressions. He is going to have a spear running to His side to make sure He's dead. And it says blood and water will pour forth. We celebrate that because here as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, you know that Sunday is coming, that Easter is coming, and that the body that we thought was dead is really going to be resurrected, and it's going to be more alive than it's ever been because the grave will be defeated, death will be defeated, sin will be defeated. Because of what happens on Friday and what happens through the power of the resurrection. And so here's a good thing for us. We get to look at that and go, man, God is over all things. There's nothing that He cannot defeat. And this is what I love. It talks about the pure in heart. So all of us realize this. Hopefully we realize this. That you know what? There's nothing good about me. I'm broken. I am needy. I'm in need of a Savior. And thank God Jesus came to be that Savior. And He went to the cross for my sins. And He literally bled out His blood to cover my sins. The Bible talks about that the precious blood of Christ will wash away all of our sins. And that He will make us as white as snow. And so here's the beautiful thing about the crucifixion. And as horrified as we get sometimes watching maybe the passion of the Christ and the blood running down His face. And I know for a lot of people blood is kind of a weird thing. But here's the thing. It is the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. It is not my good deeds. It is not my works. It is not what I have done to try to earn a right standing with God. I come before Him broken, needy, and going, God, I need You to cleanse me. And so here's what I love is the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ washes away our sins. And here's what happens. It makes us pure in God's sight. So whenever I come before God, He doesn't look at me and say, Mike, I want to look at your good deeds. I want to see what all you've done, see what you've accomplished. But what He says, I see the blood of my Son has washed you clean. I see that the cross You've accepted the message of the cross. You have received Christ for salvation. You are mine. And I'm thinking, man, how powerful is that? But it's the blood of Christ that washes me. It is not anything that I do. And so it is the righteousness of Christ that is applied to my life that makes me in right standing with God. It's what changes someone. And so when we read that passage, this ought to move us. This ought to excite us. Now understand, it hasn't happened yet whenever he's teaching the disciples. But for every believer that comes after that, that reads that text, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. That we go, God, thank you, because my heart was never going to be good enough. But because of what Christ did, I am able to approach God one day. I mean, think about that. I'll be able to walk into His presence and be able to see the face of God, but not because of anything I did, but because of what Christ did. And here we are. We're about to celebrate that. We're about to celebrate Easter, the power of the resurrection. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. See, that's us. I say this all the time. I said, you know, for many of us in this room, we are all a creation of God. Psalms 139 says that the Father knit us together in the mother's womb. That He literally pieced us together exactly how He wants us. So we're all a creation of God. We've been created by Him. But the gospel tells us that whenever we accept Christ by faith, that we become children of God. We become a part of the family of God. We become co-heirs with Christ. And so think about that. That now we are part of His family. And look at what it says again. It says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. So those of us in this room who work for peace, that we work to be in right standing with all men as much as possible. That's peace. We share the gospel every chance we get. Because I'm just telling you, the only hope for our world is not wars. It's not winning a war. It is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ changing the hearts of men. And as He changes their hearts, He will change their mind. He changes their mind, He will change their actions. And so we as the church should be messengers of peace. And we should do everything that we can to reach as many as possible with the gospel of peace. And so those of us who work for peace, those of us who claim to be followers of Christ, and that's what Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, this is what you got to be about. He says they will be called the children of God. And in verse 10 it says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I don't know if you realize this, but there are missionaries today, right now, that are putting their life on the line to be able to present the gospel of peace. They're in hostile environments. We would call them hostile countries to the gospel. And they've sacrificed the American dream. They've left behind, oftentimes, safe, secure homes to go and be in an area where the gospel is not prevalent, so that they might be able to share the good news of Christ, so that peace may fill their hearts. So think about that. Here we sit in our comfort, and there are some who will literally lose their life today, most likely, presenting the gospel of peace, because they believe that it will change the very country and the culture that they're in. You know, there's an old saying, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyr, the person who lays down their life for what they believe, is the seed of the church. I don't know if you realize this, but when the church was persecuted, it exploded. When the church was persecuted, it exploded because people saw and said, man, here's someone who's willing to lay down their life for what they believe. So, man, I want to believe in something like that. I want to believe in something that I would be willing to lay down my life because I know it's so true. Look at this last part here. It says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Let me tell you, we hear a lot of that now here in America. We hear the media talking about, man, the only thing that gets persecuted is Christians. Well, let me tell you, that's what we signed up for. That's what you are if you're a follower of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying way back here. He's saying, listen, you're going to be persecuted. It's part of it. But I'm just telling you, you're going to be rewarded for what you go through. And we go, well, man, they're talking about Christians, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. That's what they're supposed to do. And what we're supposed to do is be happy about it. Did you catch that? It says, Look, Jesus says, hey, listen, and remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted the same way, but look up here. Be happy about it. We get our feelings hurt. We get offended. Hey, they're talking about Christians. They're talking about Christianity. They're supposed to. And we're supposed to be happy about it and go, you know what? It just means they know that, you know what, this is truth. They're doing exactly what Jesus said they would do. And we've got to be willing to do what He said we should do. Be happy about it. Be very glad. You know, when I hear that word, very glad, it sounds like put on, a happy face or something. But be very glad that you're being persecuted. Instead of walking around and moping and poor on me, Jesus says, be excited about it. It means you're living out what I'm teaching. Let's drop down to this next one here, salt and light. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Two things here. Salt, you know, salt is a good thing. Anybody here like grits? Like, raise your hand if you like grits. You like grits? You're in the South. You're supposed to. But anyway, all right, so if you like grits, how many of you guys like grits without salt? Raise your hand. Anybody? Any weirdos in the room? Okay, one. All right, so here's the thing. If you like grits without salt, you've got problems. But the thing is salt is a flavoring. You know, and we put a little salt on certain things. There's certain things that just need, like McDonald's French fries. If they don't have salt, they're just not good. You know what I'm saying? I mean, certain things need salt. Some of them need a little bit more salt. So the thing is the Bible teaches us that we're salt. So that means that we are flavoring. And we can't be too salty. You know, I've told this story before. We were eating in a Mexican restaurant years ago with our son, Hunter, our oldest one. And he was a little bitty guy. And for whatever reason, we would go to a restaurant. He was fixated with the salt and pepper shakers, you know. And anyway, so we're at a Mexican restaurant. We're talking to a couple from the church. And we kind of got into conversation. We turned back around. And Hunter's plate looks like it's been snowed on. It's got so much salt. And I turned around and said, all right, dude, you're going to eat that. And Laura goes, Mike, no, he's not. And I said, no, he's going to eat that. And so, anyway, he goes, it's okay, dude. I like salt. I said, good, you're going to eat that. And so he gets it, and he starts putting it in his mouth, and his face is turning inside out. And Laura goes, Mike, don't make him eat that. And he goes, about time, bah! He threw up all over the table. And Laura looks at me, she goes, I hope you're happy, you know, type deal. And I was like, all right, and I feel bad now, you know. So had to take him back, get him cleaned up, clean off the table, get more food. He didn't want to eat. But the thing is we never had a salt issue after that. You know what I'm saying? Never, ever had a salt issue after that. But here's the thing is that's the way we are sometimes as Christians. We're a little bit too salty. We make people sick. You know, we're blessed, you know, praise God, highly favored. You know, we walk around and people are like, man, what kind of weirdo is that? You know, so we have to be careful that we're not too salty, but we're a good seasoning. That our words are seasoned with the Word of God. Our spirit is led by the Spirit of God. We're seasoned with the Spirit of God. Not to the point that we're obnoxious and over the top. But you know, where someone goes, man, I want what they have. I want that in my life. And then it talks about, Jesus says, hey, you're the light of the world. A light brings light. It drives out darkness. And so here's the thing. It doesn't mean for us as believers that we just kind of add to the darkness. Like you're sitting around the break room and maybe there's a dirty joke and you kind of add to it or whatever, but instead you become light in that and you either walk away or you say, hey, listen, man, we don't need to be talking like that. You bring truth into the situation. If you're talking to someone who maybe their marriage is struggling, and instead of adding to the darkness, you bring light and truth into that. See, that's what we as Christians say that we should be doing. That's what Jesus said we should be doing, but oftentimes we don't do those things. We're not light. And we're not even seasoned with the Word of God. We don't know the Word of God oftentimes. It's kind of hard for our mouths to be seasoned with the Word of God. We don't even know what it says. You know, we've got Bibles. A lot of people have Bibles stacked up. They just don't ever read them. And so we've got to be willing to say, God, you know, teach me your Word. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching. Look at this down here. It says, Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. It says, Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to do away with that. I want you guys to know I'm here to fulfill it. I'm here to reveal its purpose. And its purpose was to show you that, you know what, you will never measure up. But there is grace. God offers you grace. God offers you mercy. God offers you a way. God has provided the way of salvation through me is what Jesus is saying. And so here, you say, listen, we're not doing away with it. We're fulfilling it. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, yeah, Mike, that story, but that's in the Old Testament. Like it's done and gone. You know, like tithing. Hey, well, Mike, you know, that's Old Testament. No, Jesus said, yes, you should tithe, but don't leave the more important things undone. But they miss that part. Hey, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Don't sit there and think, hey, we only pick one side of the Bible. We believe from cover to cover it's the Bible. And so we've got to be willing to embrace all of it. And so let's move on down. Jesus set the standard. Jesus modeled how to live. I think most of us would agree with that. He modeled how to live. He left heaven. He came here. He was a baby. He grew up. He worked. That's something people ought to take note of. He worked. He worked in a carpenter's shop. You know, he probably banged his finger, and he went through the things that we would all go through. But he lived without sin. He modeled humility. He modeled caring for people. He modeled being light. He modeled being salt. He was about living for the Father. Think about that. Jesus, and when he's praying, just this week, maybe that would be something for you guys to read. He's praying. He says, Father, not my will, but your will. He'd already told disciples, he said, the reason I exist, the reason I'm even here, is to do my Father's will. He was in total surrender to the Father. He wanted to be about the Father's will, the Father's purpose. Is that how you live your life? Because if you claim to be a Christian, that's what you should be saying. You know what? I want to live surrendered to the Father. So Jesus modeled how to live. And then here we see Jesus taught his followers how to live. Not only did he model it, then he taught. And that's what this is. So these are the tenets of the Christian faith. Now here's the crazy thing. And I told you we're going to attempt the impossible. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is three chapters. So what I'm going to have to do is we're going to have to do like a bird's eye view. You know, the 50,000 foot view of this. And so we're going to move through this kind of quick. But I don't want you to miss some of the important stuff. And so Jesus would teach about, and we're just going to kind of move through these chapters kind of real quick here. But he would teach about anger. And he would say, you know, you guys have been taught about murder. He said, but I'll just tell you this. If you are angry with your brother, you committed murder. See, people would say, well, you know, I didn't kill anybody. Have y'all ever done that? You've been sitting there and you're sitting there going, man, I hadn't really killed anybody, you know, whatever. Well, maybe that's what they did. They said, well, you know, I hadn't killed anybody. He goes, listen, if you even hate someone, if you've got anger in your heart towards someone, you've committed murder. And they're like, what? So he's turning this self-righteous mentality upside down. But he says, hey, listen, if your heart is not right, he said, you get to church. You remember last week we brought stones down. We placed them on the altar. And we said, hey, this is an altar. And so you're able to come and literally get on your knees and worship God and say, God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for your grace. God, thank you for your mercy. You can do that. Or there may be sometimes we need to come and just lay something down on the altar and say, God, I lay this burden down. God, I bring my marriage to the altar. God, I bring my life to the altar. God, I surrender fresh and new today. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, if you want to go to the altar and you remember that someone has an issue with you, you need to go with them and be reconciled and then come back and come to the altar. So what he's saying, hey, listen, man, anger is a big deal. So maybe some of you in here right now, that you know what, you can think of someone that you hate. Maybe it's your mom or your dad. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your ex-wife or your ex-husband. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your brother, your sister. Maybe it's your boss, a coworker. Maybe it's a teacher at school. So you said, if you've got anger in your heart, if you hate them, you're guilty of murder. So all of us, you know, all of a sudden, it's like, all right, Jesus is raising the bar. Let's look at the next one here. Adultery. Jesus says, listen, if you look after someone in lust, you've committed adultery. I've heard people through the years say, well, you know, I was in an emotional relationship. We never really had sex. You committed adultery. If you've ever looked at someone and you've looked at their body and you kind of weighed out the anatomy and, hey, what it would be like, and you begin to play that out in your head, then you've committed adultery. People often say, well, you know, we never got in the act. Jesus said you committed adultery. And so what happens is what we have a tendency to do is we begin to justify. We have this self-righteous mentality. Hey, well, we never went all the way or we never did this. If it was a thought, if it became lust, it's adultery. And so Jesus is raising the bar. He's saying, hey, listen, here's the standard, guys. I'm just telling you, you're all broken. We all need a Savior. We all need to be redeemed. And here's the thing. Most everybody in this room has wrestled with the lustful thought. It doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl. If you get around people, and maybe you're one of those guys, you're around guys, and those guys always want to point out the anatomy on some other lady that's not your wife, you need to get away from them. And ladies, I would say the same thing to you. If you're around some lady who always wants to talk about what a guy looks like, you need to get away from them. The Bible says to flee that lust, flee that those things that cause us to stumble. I'd even say this. Maybe you ought to look at what you're letting into your house. You know, what you pay to come into your house. Maybe what shows you watch. Do you watch stuff that causes you to lust? Do you watch things that cause you to think about someone? Maybe it's an actor and you just say, well, that's just a fantasy or whatever. Well, Jesus says you're committing adultery. You claim to be a follower of Christ. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be different. You're going to be set apart. So he's raising the standard. He's raising the bar. He talks about divorce. Next, Jesus said, hey, divorce, you know, it happens. But a lot of you aren't doing it for biblical reasons. You know, the family that I went down yesterday and I did their marriage, I talked to them on the front end. I said, hey, listen, I just want you to know, half the marriages end in divorce. It doesn't matter if you're married in a church. Doesn't matter if you're married by a pastor. Doesn't matter if you go to the Justice of the Peace. Doesn't matter. Half of them end in divorce. It's a horrible statistic. I told Chase, I said, hey, listen, I did your uncle's wedding a couple years ago. His marriage lasted about 8 months. And somebody said, well, hey, well, you're 50-50. I said, it wasn't on me. I said, it's what they didn't do and what they didn't honor. See, what happens is we're just not willing to work at our marriage. We quit pursuing each other. We quit adoring each other. We quit, you know, chasing after each other. We quit doing all those things. And what happens is we just kind of drift apart. We drift away. And I've had people say, well, we just don't love each other anymore. And so my question is always, what love got to do with it? You made a covenant with God. You said that you would be there in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, in poor times, in rich times, whatever. You would be there for one another. And here's that's exactly what they said to each other yesterday. Hey, no matter what, I'm going to be here until death separates us. And then all of a sudden, hey, you know what? We're just not getting along. We're incompatible. And man, you can get a divorce so easy now, it blows my mind. But Jesus said, man, it better be for biblical reasons. Not just because you can't get along. I mean, that's life. I mean, you have to work at relationships. Lord, I've been married 25 years, and we still have to work at getting along and communicating, and we have to work at our marriage. There's times we don't say things the right way. Sometimes we get aggravated with each other. 25 years, we're still having to work at it. You might say, well, it's probably easy at that point. No, you still have to work at it. And so Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to get a divorce, it needs to be for biblical reasons. Not just because, hey, not because of worldly reasons, not because financially it didn't work out, not because, you know, you just can't get along, but because, you know what, biblical reasons. Look at the next one here, vows. And let me just say this. Yesterday I did vows with these guys. This is not what it's talking about here. When it talks about vows, it's like saying, hey, man, I swear on my mama's grave, dude. You know that, hey, I'm going to do. You don't have to do that. You just say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so I challenged Chase and Mallory. I said, hey, listen, you guys are, and this is in the wedding, it says, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So what you guys are promising each other, just let it be yes or either walk away. And so I would just say the same thing to you. Are you known for your word? Are you known as a man of your word or a woman of your word? Or do you just like to say what people want to hear? Do you promise the world, don't deliver anything? Jesus says either say yes or say no. Hey, can you do this? Yeah, and then you don't show up? Then you're a liar. What do you say? Hey, listen, let it be yes or no. No in between. You don't have to swear on your mama's grave or have any hairs on your head or anything like that. He said, hey, listen, just do what you say. Do what you say. Be a person of integrity. Have some character. And be that type of person. Revenge. This is what he says about revenge. It's not yours. It is not yours. That is God. That is up to him. What we want to do is someone hurts us, we want to hurt them, right? Someone offends us, we want to offend them back, or maybe a little bit worse. Someone stabs us with a knife, we want to shoot them with a pistol. You know, that's kind of, hey, I want to one-up them mentality. And so what happens is we make it about us getting revenge. That's the flesh. And Jesus says, hey, listen, revenge is not yours, that's God's. He'll take care of it. You got to trust him. I was joking about this. Yesterday I was on the road, like I said, it was 55 miles an hour in a fast lane. Now, I don't know if you guys know how to do this, but if you're in the fast lane you're supposed to get over in the other lane whenever you get past whatever car you're passing. Does anybody know how that works? Because nobody on the interstate knew that yesterday. And so the thing is once you pass him, you're supposed to get back over, and you don't just stay in the faster lane. You're supposed to get back over into the lane, and then whenever you have to pass someone, you get back over and you do that. That's how it's supposed to work. I don't know if y'all know that. Well, yesterday, we got people that are doing 55 miles an hour, and I'll go ahead and tell you, that was that part of me. I wanted revenge. I wanted to, if I could get around them, I wanted to drag their front bumper off just about it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just aggravated. And I'm sitting there going like, man, and I'm listening to these scriptures, driving down the road, and I'm like, God, all right, good example right here, because this guy's getting on my nerves right here, you know? And so the thing is we have to be willing to say, God, I don't want to be like this world. I want to be like what Jesus said. And so there's some of you that, you know, you're thinking about how you can get revenge at somebody. Maybe it's your ex-wife or your ex-husband. You know, whoever it might be. Jesus said, hey, listen, that's not for you. That's God. Let's drop on down. We've got to cover a lot of ground here. Love for our enemies. That's real love. Jesus said, hey, listen, you love the people around you. You love your family. You love your friends. So what? Everybody does that. He says, even the pagans do that. But loving your enemies. Loving the people that want to see you destroyed. Loving the people that hate you, that hate what you believe. He says, you've got to be willing to love them. Because, see, that's what Jesus did. Do you realize that? He came to a world that rejected him, that would crucify him. And he says, hey, listen, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. He loved them. So God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die. And so let me ask you, do you love people like that? Or do you have people that you just take, they're your enemy? Jesus says you've got to love them with an unconditional love, with a love that's not of this world. So let's move on. Giving to the needy. That's for God's eyes only. When you give to the needy, you know, don't make a big deal out of it. Let everybody know, hey, look, hey. And Jesus addressed that because a lot of times people walk up like, hey, look what I'm dropping in here. And sometimes we want to let everybody know what we did. Well, Jesus says you've already received your reward. If you make it about a show so everybody can see what you gave and what you did, and you put a video on Facebook, hey, I'm giving this guy my jacket, hey, will somebody film it for me, then you've already got your reward. You might have got a few likes, but the Bible says you've already got all you're going to get. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, don't make it about a show. You just make it about me ministering, me being a vessel, and God getting the credit. It's not about me getting the credit. It's not about me getting the glory. It's just about being a servant and a vessel. And so it's for God's eyes only. Prayer and fasting. Don't make a show out of it either. Prayer and fasting. Every Christian here should be a prayer. That's what Jesus was. He modeled that. Every morning he would get up and go and pray. And then the night before he's betrayed, he's praying. Oftentimes we would see him praying. And so the thing is we ought to be prayers. And then the other thing is he talked about fasting. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Right before this happens in Matthew, he is tempted by Satan. Satan comes and tempts him. And he says, hey, turn those stones into bread. For 40 days he is not eating because he wanted to be focused on the Father. And let me just ask you as a Christian, when was the last time that you fasted? When was the last time that you really gave something up? You relinquished the natural for the supernatural. And here's the other thing I would ask too. Did you have to let everybody know about it? Like, man, I should sure go for a cup of coffee. I've been fasting, you know, and I really want a cup of coffee. Or, man, I could eat a hog right now. I'm so hungry, you know, because I'm fasting. And we make it about us rather than about God's glory and His focus and His purpose. And so Jesus said, hey, listen, don't make it a show. You get up, you brush your hair, brush your teeth, whatever, and you go through life like it's normal. And you just know that that's something between you and God. You don't have to make a show out of it. And then another one, money and possessions. Don't let them own you. There's nothing wrong with owning things as long as they don't own you. People want, you know, oftentimes we become slaves to money. It becomes our God. We become slaves to the things of this world. And Jesus said, listen, don't let that happen to you. Nobody, you can't serve God and serve money. You let money be a servant to you, but you serve the one true God. And let's look at the next one here. Judging others, he says, don't do it. Maybe you're one of those you like to judge people. You look at their life and you think, well, they're just not quite as spiritual as I am. Or, boy, they sure are immature in that area of their life. And Jesus says, hey, listen, you better be careful because how you judge them is how you're going to be judged. See, he's the righteous judge. We're not. And what he's saying, hey, listen, you don't worry about judging somebody. You let me handle that. It's kind of like with my boys. Oftentimes, whenever they would be working, one of them would come to me and want to let me know what the other one was not doing and all that kind of stuff. Your kids probably do that too. And I say, hey, listen, don't you worry about it. You just do your job. I'll take care of that. I see what's going on. And so we're like that with God sometimes. And God said, hey, Jesus said, listen, you don't be the judge. You just do what I've told you to do. God will be the judge. And then the narrow gate. And this is important for us to hear. Most won't choose him. Jesus makes it pretty clear. He says, broad is the path that leads to destruction and death. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. He said, and it's a tough road. And let me just say this. A lot of us in this room, we've got family members. We've got friends. We've got parents. We've got kids that may not accept Christ. That's how much God loves them. He gives them the choice. Now, there's some people that would say they don't have a choice. God's going to save. That's not the way it works. Jesus made it pretty clear. Not everyone will choose him. Think about how Jesus must have felt going to the cross, knowing he's laying down his life and realizing that, you know what? Only a few may choose me. Only a few may accept what I'm doing. Only a few may put their faith in me. Look at the next one there, a tree and its fruit. It says it's how we know and they know. It's how we know and they know. The way that we know that an orange tree is an orange tree, it has oranges on it. A lemon tree has lemons. And Jesus says the world will know that whether we're good teachers, good people, by our fruit. The way that we will know that we're truly saved is by the fruit of the Spirit in our life. If you don't have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, good chance you're not filled with the Spirit. Good chance you're not led by the Spirit. Good chance you're not a believer. You're not a follower. You might be just churched. You just may have a lot of church. True disciples, they follow His teaching. True disciples, they follow His teaching. So think about that. You know, we often say, well, man, I'm a Christian. Why do you say that you're a Christian? Because you go to a church that claims to be a Christian church? I mean, why do you say that? Do you say that you're a Christian because you follow the teachings of Christ? Do you say that because you line up with His Word? Do you say that because you want to honor Him, you want to glorify Him, and that you have surrendered your life to Him? The songs that we were singing a while ago, we're singing songs of surrender. God, you have it all. God, I give you everything. I give you everything I've got. And so here Jesus is saying, hey, listen, true disciples will follow my teaching. True disciples will honor me with their life. Look at what it says about building on a solid foundation here. This is the last part we're going to be done. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on a bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teachings, for He taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. So what Jesus is saying here, listen, you build your life on my teachings, you've built on a solid foundation. You build your marriage on my teachings, you have built on a solid foundation. You build your family on my teachings, you have built on a solid foundation. But if you build it on the pattern of this world, if you build it on what is popular, it will be shifting sand. And your life will collapse. A couple quick questions here. And ask yourself this, is my life built on Jesus' teachings? Is your life built on Jesus' teachings? Is it built on teachings or tradition? Is it built on the teachings of Christ or just what mom and dad kind of passed on? Do you own your own faith? Do you have your own relationship with Christ, or are you just kind of on mom and daddy's coattails? Hey, my grandfather was a pastor. Whatever it might be. My dad was a pastor or whatever. So do you own your own faith, and is your life built on the teachings of Christ? Ask yourself that. And then the next question there, do I know what Jesus taught? That's probably a good question to ask, isn't it? If I claim that my life is built on His teachings, do I even know what He taught? Do I know what's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7? Do I know what He taught about judging others? Do I know what He taught about giving? Do I know what He taught about prayer and fasting? Do I follow His pattern in any way? Do I fast? Do I give up? Do I pray on a regular basis? And so the question is, do I know what Jesus even taught? Because we can get so busy going through life, I mean, we don't ever take time. And we just say, well, you know, I believe the Bible. I've had people say that so many times. I believe every word of the Bible. But they couldn't tell you what it says because they've never read it from cover to cover. I talked to a guy this past week, said he's read through it 3 times. And he's studying and he's asking questions. And I think, man, that's God at work. So are you reading His Word? Do you read the Scriptures? Do you see what they have to say? Here's a couple of next steps. Today, I realize I am broken and desperately need Christ. Maybe for you, that's your step today. You realize, you know what? man, I have been trying to do all the right things, and I realize, man, I am broken. I realize I need to be saved, not by anything I do, but by God's grace. I need the blood of Christ to wash me clean. I need to put my faith in Christ for salvation. I need to be redeemed by what Jesus did, not by what I do. And then here's the last one. I will read Matthew chapters 5 through 7 this week. To be honest with you, the reason I felt like God wanted me to do the message the way that I did it today was that maybe His people would read those chapters this week. Because, see, we covered a lot of ground. And some of it, like I said, is kind of like a bird's eye view. And so I'm just going to tell you what I feel like God told me to do and why He wanted me to do it that way is so that you would read His text. You would read His Scripture. And so my challenge for every one of you, especially if you claim to be a follower of Christ, is that you go read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 this week. You can read more than that if you want to, but I'm just saying go back and read Sermon on the Mount. See if your life lines up with His teaching. I had someone stop me in the hallway on the way into this service that was in the first service, and he said, man, that got into me because I struggle with judging others. I struggle with this. So the thing is Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if you're going to follow Him, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, if you're going to claim to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to be a true disciple, there's a couple things you need to understand. Number one, you're salt and light, and you should be using that to make a difference. Jesus said that He commissioned us. Remember that? He commissioned. He said, I want you to go and make disciples. And I want you to make these disciples. And here's baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're baptizing Easter Sunday. And so He's telling you and me, as followers of Christ, that you know what? We're to go and proclaim the gospel. We're to baptize people. And then here's the thing. Teach them everything that He taught us. And so let me just say this. If you're a true disciple, then you need to know what He taught. And you need to be teaching that to someone else. Somehow, some way. So are you a true disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you just religious? Are you just a Christian according to American terms? Are you following His teaching? I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Is your life built on Jesus' teachings? Just ask yourself that question. Don't worry about who's beside you. Don't worry about, hey, what does my husband think? What does my wife think? What do my kids? I want you just to ask, God, is my life built on Jesus' teachings? And here's the thing, I think you know the answer. And then the second question to ask was, do you know what Jesus taught? And I'll be honest with you, I think most everybody in this room would be able to answer that with a clear question or a clear answer and say yes or no. Like Jesus taught us, hey, yes or no, one or the other. And so if you don't know what He taught, then what are you willing to do this week? Are you willing to read His Word? Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. You've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe you thought, man, I'll just get better at things. I'll go to church more. I'll read the Bible more. I'll do this. I'll do that. And you thought, hey, if I do those things, I'll get in right standing with God. And you realize today, you know what, man? All those things don't get me there. Only my faith in Christ and what Christ has done on the cross is going to put me in right standing with God. That's it. And so maybe you're here today and you realize that. Well, let me just say this. Man, Christ wants you to have a relationship with Him. He wants you to follow Him. And so maybe today for you, that's the decision. You realize, Mike, that's me. And so I want to lead you through a simple prayer. It's a simple prayer that I go through every week because I believe that is part of my job is to help build peace. And I'm just telling you, the only thing that's going to ever put peace in your life is Christ. The only thing that will bring healing is Christ. The only thing that will redeem you is Christ. The only thing that will save you is Christ. It's Christ alone. And so if that is your need today, just in your heart of hearts, I just want you to pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. Jesus, I believe that You went to the cross and I believe that You died for my sins. Jesus, I believe that You can save me. Jesus, I believe that You can heal me. Jesus, I believe. With all the faith that I have, I believe. So I want to ask you, if you will, to come into my heart right now. With everything that I've got, I surrender it to You. All that I am, I give to You. So Jesus, I want You to be leader. I want You to be Lord of my life. I want You to change me. If that is your prayer, if that is the desire of your heart right now, man, we want to celebrate that with you. We want to celebrate you going from death unto life. We want to celebrate the power of the resurrection at work in your life. You can go back to the VIP room in a minute. You can go back there and talk to somebody. But for a lot of us in this room, we've already made that decision. We've already given our life to Christ. But let me ask you this. Are you living according to His teaching? Are you a Christian by the world's terms? Or are you a true disciple? Then make the commitment this week. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read those chapters. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to try to live for Christ in every area and honor Him and make sure He gets the glory. Father, I thank You for meeting with us today. Lord, I know it was a lot to cover. But God, I pray that Your purpose has been accomplished. God, I pray that we would be changed. I pray that we would be different. I pray that we'd be better because of it. And so, God, we give You all credit and all praise today for all that has happened. Thank You, Jesus, for teaching us. Thank You for saving us. And thank You for using us. In Jesus' name, amen.